We have a couple of things. Might run us a little longer, but they're both important. Trouta, where are you seated, dear? I know you're over here somewhere. Oh, I see her back there. We got a whole family back there. She's one of our dear ladies. I'm not going to give you the number, but she's older than I am. She had a birthday yesterday, and her family's here with her today. So raise your hand, dear. Why don't you turn around and see her? She's been around here for ages. One of the great ladies of this church. Yeah. Yeah. And her sons are good to bring her and take care of her. Oftentimes it's the gals. It's sons usually don't do quite as good a job. Those guys do a great job taking care of their mom. That's a great honor. Now we've got another story. I just heard it this week. Adam, there's no Eve. Raise your hand. Come up here, brother. Let's see if we can get this on. This was just, I'd been thinking about it, but I hadn't talked to Adam about it. Didn't even know how he'd feel about it. Is this hot? Hello. There, take that.
Yeah, I think it's on.
He's a fine, fine young man. And, we love him around this church. All the staff does. Just tell them your story. But remember, once I heard a pastor say, "Oh, brother so-and-so, you take as much time as you need. In 4 minutes, we're going to do something else."
All right, sounds good. You can start the clock. Pastor Jim just asked me this morning to share a pretty awesome testimony of something that God has done in my life with my wife, Deonza, recently. We had an opportunity to go through a pretty big season of trial this year where we've grown just an incredible amount in our faith through perseverance and maturity. And 3 weeks ago, I had a moment where I had journaled the morning before coming to church about just how God has entrusted us to different types of finances and like a lot of different things. And I wrote in my journal that if God wants to entrust us with more of an abundance towards what is needed versus our reliance for like a daily need when it comes to money and finances and things like that, then I wanted his will to be done. I don't want to become involved with the love of money, but I really think I just poured my heart out and trusted the Lord. The next day at my work, my boss called me in and they said, "Hey, we're really thankful for all that you've done for our company. You've really put in a lot of hours. Here's a check for $25,000. Praise be to Jesus' name. The prosperity gospel is trash, but Jesus provides for our absolute every need. And so it's a testimony of God's faithfulness to our everyday lives.
Amen. Yeah. That's the surface of the story.
Yeah.
You don't know the whole backstory, which makes it more and more amazing. God bless you, Adam.
Amen.
And this young man, I don't see hearts. You don't see mine. I don't see his. We humans can get things wrong once in a while, but insofar as I can see, as our staff can see, this guy's heart is an illustration of what I'm talking about today. By the way, he's got his brother here, who's an engineer, headed back for Alaska. I think he's made of the same timber. You can go have a seat. Thank you. If you don't need part of that money, I'm here. Okay. It's wonderful. Now, good to see all of you here. I was scared to death. son, it seemed like we hadn't seen it for so long. I said, they're all headed for the beach. Bless your hearts, you're here. And we're so glad to see and see one another. Today we're going to talk about checking our coordinates. I want to read from the high priestly prayer of our Lord, the first five verses, John 17. This is all for several chapters here, been one teaching time of our Lord to his disciples. Now he's winding it up. These things Jesus spoke, talking about what he had just spoken, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour for which he came into the world, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him he may grant eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, and having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do, now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is the divine human Christ. He's speaking here as the Son of Man in particular. Speaking here as the human Jesus. But never forget that he's also the Son of God. Years ago, when Christy and John, my daughter and son-in-law, lived in Spokane, I was driving up there with Aussie. And I felt a wobble in my wheel at high speeds. And you can kind of let it out as you're going up there, as you know. The unpleasant vibration told me, oops, my wheels are out of alignment. Folks, whenever life is out of alignment with the plan and the purpose of God, there's always a wobble in our wheels. And all of us to some extent have that, including your pastor. We're human, we're flesh, we never get it all right. But there should be in us always a resolution, a resolve that by the grace of God, we're going to get as close to getting it right as we know how. Nothing brings such a sense of peace and harmony to the human spirit as life on God's purpose and passion. Of course, the Lord Jesus, being who he was perfect in that respect. Though we can never expect in this flesh to enter into that perfection of life and harmony with the purpose of the Father, we can, if we imitate Jesus, get closer to the mark and enjoy a life of resonance with the Father. We enjoy a life that is richer and more fulfilling than could ever be lived apart from his will. We just need to get that. Nothing in this world is so fundamental to a meaningful and satisfying life as a life lived in basic harmony with the purpose of God. I don't mean to say that a life lived in alignment with the will of God will be a trouble-free zone. Paul told his converts in Asia Minor in Acts 14 that through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. You hear me emphasize that a lot. It's because I've lived a lot longer than most of you. I know from the Bible. I know from life experience. I know what it is to get bang, 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 bang and knocked around. I know it very well. Very well. And you've got to know it. You'll always be messed up if you've got unrealistic expectations. This world is not fair. Got that? It'll never be fair. Heaven is not now. It comes later. Until then, you will have days of joy. You'll have days, thrilling times. Yeah, you'll have those. But they will not last, nor will the bad days. You'll get bounced around some. Jesus himself had warned his disciples just previous to this. In this world, verse 33 of chapter 60, in this world, you will have tribulations. Adversity is just part of the Christian landscape. Even so, I can give you my personal testimony. There's the possibility that life rises above circumstances and it basks in a peculiar peace with God that no mistreatment or misfortune can totally block out. The secret of that godly serenity in the face of severe storms on the outside is staying aligned with Christ. For that reason, it's always important to check our spiritual coordinates. It's easy, I know, it's easy to drift out of position and to get a bit off course and lose sight of what He's all about. We're meeting here as a church this morning. Love the church. I love you. You're a great congregation. I didn't say you're all perfect. Only I'm perfect. I didn't say that. I'm just saying that sometimes we're all, even the church, can get out of alignment. Churches historically have a notorious tendency to lose their way. Let me say it. All churches do. Sometimes, in the grace of God, they get called back into line. Maybe more than once. Sometimes people keep meeting, but sometimes not around the same passion and purpose. The centrifugal tendency to break away from central things and spin off into peripheral things is the ruin of many a church family. And frankly, I think our church family, I honestly believe this as God is my witness. I believe our church family as a present exist is as good as there is around. I believe it is better. I believe you can walk in this service if you have any sensitivities at all. Present time, I don't know about tomorrow. I've seen it different years and years ago. But you can walk in here and you feel a presence. You feel something different. Every Sunday, I feel that. Nevertheless, it's easy for us as individuals and as a church to drift out of alignment. The key to our unity is a commitment to the same purpose. So this morning I want us to check our spiritual coordinates to see if as disciples we're on the same page with our Lord Jesus Christ. In these five verses that I just read, Jesus' prayer evokes four penetrating questions that provoke me to examine myself and have as I prepared it and to inquire whether or not my Christian life needs some recentering. Come to that every once in a while. It's not just a one time in life. We just always have that kind of gravity in this flesh to pull away from the center. It bears looking into. For example, first question. As we look at these first five verses, is his prayer your prayer? Is it my prayer? Now, it'll take a little explaining, so bear with me. Father, the hour has come. The purpose of Jesus' life, he came into the world to reveal to us God the Father in a way that had never been revealed before. It's all in him. So what he's come for, he's come to be crucified. He's come to suffer and to die for our sins, that you and I might be saved, without which we couldn't be saved. He's come to be crucified, and he's come to be crowned. The two go together, bookends. The hour has come. I'm on the way to be crowned. But before I am crowned, I've got to suffer. I've got to be crucified. Father, the hour has come. Let it be. Let it be. Glorify your Son. That seems weird. He's going to go to a cross. Before he gets to the cross, he's going to be savaged unbelievably. That's all part of the project. We would say he's going to go through a living hell. Boy, did he. But that's part of the hour of his transition to glory, where he will be magnified and sit at the right hand of the Father, waiting until he returns again. His motive is, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, let me suffer, and make that transition, that the Son may glorify you. He will glorify the Father in displaying the unfathomable love of his Father who sent him. End of the project. I want to glorify you. Well, application. You and I need to ask ourselves the question, is that where we are? At the very center of his purpose is this all-consuming passion. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The more our hearts are driven by that agenda, the more in alignment we are with the Spirit, so many of the wobbles in our spiritual wheels will kind of go away. How can we test our coordinates on the score? I'm asking you four questions. They're not all totally discreet. They kind of overlap. Years ago, and this will make the third time, some of you have seen it since 2007, I wrote a prayer. It fits here again so well. It's in my book, Polishing God's Monuments. No, it's all right, David. I think I can hold it still. I know you can't read this, but it's framed, and I keep it close to me all the time. Checking our coordinates. Am I where he is? The unconditional prayer of the utterly serious. Just about every day, I pray this prayer. Not always in these words, sometimes in an abbreviated word, but I get to the point of it. Lord God, my singular ambition in life is to magnify you. It's not the big house, the big car, the big job. It's not status. It's none of that stuff. I care not what the cost. Spend me as you please. On your arrangements, I place no conditions. You set the terms and limits of my service. Are you there? Do you want to be there? My only prayer is that you ordain for my life whatever will glorify most Christ through me. If my Savior would be honored more through my death than my life, more in sickness than in health, more in poverty than in wealth. Start praying that, you might choke on it. Ooh. More through loneliness than in companionship. Some of you are lonely as heck. And that's the way you want it, Lord, for however long you want it. More by the appearance of failure than by the trappings of success. More by anonymity than by notoriety. Then your design is my desire. In his own words, that's what the Lord Jesus, in briefer words, what he was saying. Glorify yourself. Glorify me. That included suffering, so that I might glorify you. Only let me make a difference. Only let me make a difference. I'll tell you something. Just a minute here. Let me get this straightened out here. I don't want to damage it. I'm quite sure that since most of you in this room profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I feel sure that most of you are. And those who are not, we're delighted to have you. But you have a prayer life. You don't just go day after day, week after week, without turning to the Lord. Sometimes we pray in public. That's good too. Jesus prayed in public. It's good. Pray in public. But I'll tell you the most defining thing about me, about you, before God, is what we pray in private. What we pray in private. Is that where we are? Is that where we want to be? Are we saying to the Lord, I am yours? I don't care about the... Well, I do care. Sickness and in health. I'd much rather have health. In plenty or in poverty. Personally, I'll take plenty. Adam, if you want to share. Just kidding. But of course, that's where we are. In anonymity or notoriety. Of all of those, not life and death. That's been the hardest for this pastor to swallow. And the Lord picked anonymity. Goes down hard. Maybe not for you, but it just did for me. I was born ambitious. Well, are you willing to come out and say to the Lord, whatever, I just want you to be glorified through my life. And if it starts with the cross, take up your cross and bear it, Jesus said. If it starts with some kind of cross, Lord, I'm not anxious for that cross. I'm not. But I'm anxious that my life might be used to make a difference, to glorify you. Well, until we get there, we will always have a wobble in our wheel. We'll never be quite in alignment. We'll never know that peace. We'll never know the extent of joy that inner peace that only God can give, until that is our ambition. Well, the second question. As I say, these questions are not altogether distinct, but they are somewhat. Is his mission our mission? He says, even as thou hast given him authority over all mankind, that to all that thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. What's that all about? It was always the Father's predetermined plan that Jesus' universal authority should be mediated through his incarnate Son after his earthly humiliation. Jesus imparts eternal life. That's what he came to do. What, how does that relate to us? We'll get there. Right now, let's talk about this eternal life thing. No one can come to the Father except the Father has drawn him to Christ. John 6, 44 and 45. Everyone that the Father draws comes to Jesus, recognizing in Jesus the Father himself. To each one of those, the Father, Jesus gives eternal life. And he keeps them and he'll raise them up at the last day. But what is eternal life? What is eternal life? Usually people think of eternal life as a gift of unending life. It is that, to be sure. But we miss the point badly if we do not understand that eternal life has to do with a certain quality of life as well as quantity of life. Eternal life is not just the kind of life we have now extended everlastingly. Let me say that again. He came to give you eternal life. Eternal life is not just taking the life that you've got now. You're alive, you've got a pulse. And extending that everlastingly. No, no. Eternal life is literally the implantation of the very life of God in an individual. It's an organic connection with the divine life. It entails not just community of life with God, but communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's big. Without eternal life, we're on borrowed time. We exist on a kind of artificial life support system, cut off by the intrusion of sin and corruption. And we're sentenced to everlasting damnation. The only future that awaits us is eternal consignment to hell with the devil and his demons, with whom we have our earthly allegiance. Eternal life is of the heavenly order. A life of the second dimension, one might say. It requires a new birth. We call it regeneration. John 3, verses 3, 6 through 7. It is that life which makes us who were once dead in trespasses and sins, alive now toward God. Now in touch with His Spirit. All of us pretty much look the same, except some of us are seriously aging. And it's showing. It is. I'm confronted with that every morning I get up. Oh, gee, what's that looking back at me in the mirror? Like my brother famously said to me one time, I just look every day and I say, what happened? Well, all of us are progressing toward that what happened stuff. Some of you, men and women, you still look good. You get up and you look in the mirror and you say, and you're right, I'm so pretty. Yeah, you are. But it ain't going to last. Let me warn you. But there is something new that people don't see. You're alive, everlastingly alive. The Spirit of God lives in you. You're regenerated. You're born again. You're a new person on the inside, though this outward person is seriously decaying. That's eternal life. Well, what's that have to do with us? Is our mission his mission? What was the centerpiece of his magnifying the Father? It's this, calling out to himself those whom eternity past the Father chose for his own and imparting to them eternal life. His mission is to give to those whom the Father has given to him life, eternal life, and that more abundantly. That people is called the church with a capital C, not the local church. Jesus Christ is its head. The church is his body. His whole project, his, is to suffuse all of its members, the church, capital C, to infuse all of its members with life eternal and to grow it up individually and collectively into his moral likeness. That's the projects going on in your life. Question, what's your life about? What pulls you out of bed in the morning? What's your life vision? What's your mission? Let me put it this way. Is glorifying Christ the main line or sideline with you? Is it your enterprise in life, whatever your occupation or profession, to let or ask God to use your life as a platform for displaying Christ and to be a magnet of the Spirit of God to use to draw to the Savior people into the sphere of eternal life? Now, wait a minute. You say, well, that's for you pastors. Nope. You don't have to be a pastor, an evangelist, or missionary to enter into that. You just have to make it your ambition to be a lighthouse, to be a truth trough, to be an instrument of the Spirit of God. You, some of you can do that better than I can. You're in position to do it. You're what we call, you know, just a lay person. You've got a better platform. I say, what do you do? I'm a preacher. Oh, that's nice. And that's it. But you are a peer. And you can appear and make a difference in a way. Some of you young people, you can do the same thing with your peers. I really think it's fair to say that the average person, believer, who calls himself or herself a believer, doesn't see themselves as called out to invest their lives, to deploy their energies, to marshal their resources, to be brokers of eternal life. That's what you are. That's what we're supposed to be. We sit here individually and collectively. We've got our jobs. We go do them on Monday, or these days, maybe we don't go do them at all. But that's what we exist for, to be brokers of eternal life in behalf of Christ, to be available, to use whatever opportunities God gives us, to use whatever windows he opens for us, whatever doors he has cracked for us, to use those in order to be lighthouses for Jesus Christ, to let eternal life flow in. Got to skip some stuff. Time is passing. But if you want to stay after the service, I'll finish it. But here, I value relationships. Early in my ministry here at Lake, my watchword to this body was, let's become a church, not a crowd, because that's all it was. We got there. Then our watchword became what's out here on this triangle, a church where people care and truth matters. I knew some were on the wrong page. Seriously, when a former elder, a very popular elder, announced in a meeting it was a retreat, no hint of shame when he said boldly to us all, staff and the other elders, well, Jim, I'm not so much about that truth part. I'm about the caring part. I didn't say it. Man, you've got to be kidding me. You can't care unless you're about the truth. But he and some of his friends didn't get. He had no understanding. As important as relationships are, and they are important, I care about them. The chief business of the church is not building relationships. We're not here, first and foremost, to build community. We have a lot of it, but that's not what it's about. You can build a religious club around relationships. And many churches, frankly, honestly, they'd even say so, are just doing that. A church is a brokerage of eternal life. It's about people putting people in touch through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, with the life of God. It's about the new birth and growing up in conformity to Christ. It's about enrichment of eternal life in our very spirits. The ministry of the church is about proclaiming eternal life and participating in it ever more bountifully. It's not intended to be occupied with just family values, but eternal values. Not intended to be occupied with political issues. It's not to say we never have anything to say about those. That's not the primary purpose, but eternal ones. Third question. Is his affirmation your conviction? Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, to know the living and true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Jesus said in 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Thomas said in his famous confession, 20:20, my Lord and my God. No one can know Christ without knowing the true God. One does not come to know either God or his Son without placing his trust in Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate revealer of God. Let me apply this text. Obviously, the most important thing in the world is to share eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the only way to enter that, and I say to any of you who are visiting with us, is to know God and to know His Son. To know God and to know His Son is what life is all about. Nothing else. Apart from that experience, listen to me carefully. Your work, whatever it is, doesn't matter a hill of beans. Your marriage doesn't matter. I'm so concerned about my marriage. I'm concerned about your marriage too. But without eternal life, you're just like a ship at sea. You're going nowhere. One time I was down on the Gulf, out on a catamaran. And we got becalmed. We were way out there. Fortunately, it was shallow, no deeper than up to this. We were becalmed. No movement. I had to be at a meeting. Aussie found us a ride with a criminal. She actually did, but that's another story. Anyway, we had no breeze behind us to move. And it's the same way without the knowledge of Christ. It's a nothing matters life. Your education doesn't matter. Your politics don't matter. Your social life doesn't matter. Your race doesn't matter. Your recreation doesn't matter. Your hobby doesn't matter. Your new home doesn't matter. Nothing really matters if you do not know God in Jesus Christ. Everything is reduced to irrelevancy. You hear that note from this pulpit a lot. I'm all about relevance. And so much of what goes on, you hear me say, I'm bored with this life. I truly am. Most of it is so irrelevant to what is and what matters. Just so irrelevant. We get all sweaty and we go after go, 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 go. It's irrelevant. Until you know the living God, and you don't know Him until you know Jesus Christ. Is that your conviction? That's what Jesus said. His affirmation, is that your conviction? All of a sudden, everything clarifies when you know Him. And you know what matters, and you know what really doesn't matter. Unless you know him. And I say to you, any here who don't know him, is to know God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ. This is eternal life. This is real life. This is everlasting life. This is a life you don't have. Fourth question. Got to hurry with this. You won't shoot me, however. If I go a little over time, we did these other things I had not counted on. Is his testimony your testimony? Jesus says, I've glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. His testimony is, I've done now what you sent me to do. How does that relate to us? You know what really matters at the end of the day? And the end of some of us' day is coming sooner than for others, perhaps, though God can take any of us at any time. What is your aspiration? I can tell you what mine is. I want to hear the Lord say in those words of Luke 19:17, when the Lord said to his servant in a parable, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many. It's a good thing about aging. Some things clarify. I give a lot less of a rip about things that I used to give care more about. But at the end of the day, all that matters is that when I transition from this life, either the Lord comes or we go into his presence, whichever it is. When we sit at the judgment seat of Christ, what's called the Bema seat, that we hear those words, well done, a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. The Lord's not going to ask me all the things that mattered to me when I was a lot younger. Not going to ask me any of that. He wants to know, have I been faithful in what he's given me to do? Have I accomplished the work? Jesus said, I've accomplished the work that you sent me to do. Have we accomplished that work? He's not going to want me to give him my pedigree here in this life. He's not going to want to see any trophies that I garnered in this life. He's not going to want to see your resume. He's not going to want to see your family with your 10 kids. That's not what you were here for. May have been some part of the plan. You're here to glorify me and to glorify my Son and to usher people into the corridors of eternal life. That's what it's about. I don't care whether you're 15 or whether you're 50. That's the goal. That's the project. Well, God will give some of you, I hope, ears to hear that in a way that you haven't heard it before. Not the first time you've heard some of this. Do these questions haunt you or help you? Do you feel perhaps that your wheels are out of alignment with Christ? Can you say that at least you're on that track? That's what you're striving for by the grace of God. That your his prayer is your prayer to glorify God. That his mission connects with, our mission connects with his. To share the gift of eternal life with those sinking in death. Can you say that his affirmation is also your core conviction to know God and to know his Son? And finally, that his testimony is your aspiration just to accomplish the work that he's given us to do. You know, you think about those things, folks. I do. What we do in this world so much of it really doesn't matter a hill of beans at the end of the day. When you've topped the hill, you're coming down the other side. You begin to see that more clearly. It's not that you've never heard it before, but let me add to the voices that you've heard. That comes so much quicker than you realize. I remember the day when people would talk to me, as I talk to you, about Social Security. That was out there so far that I could hardly spell it. Social Security, I'll never get there. I got there. I've run on past it, yes, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm telling those of you who don't listen. You're going to realize one of these days. I remember Pastor Jim, bless his soul, long gone. I remember him saying that. And lo, here I am. Here are the things that matter. Those things that I thought mattered, they don't matter. I want to hear him say, well done, you good and faithful servant. That's what we strive for. Well, I hope the Spirit of God will lay that on your mind and on your heart. You'll get that anchor. The Spirit of God will use that. You and I may not be where we want to be. We'll never be perfectly there, perfectly in alignment. We can't be. We're flesh. But we can be praying for that. We can be striving for that and asking God to get our wheels more in alignment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray first of all for those of us as a family of God, those of us who know you in Christ Jesus, that the Spirit of God would lay the burden of this message and the burden of our Lord's Prayer translated to our own circumstances, laid on our hearts, and that we would grow in Christ and grow in his moral image and like us in his passion and purpose as it translates to our situation. We pray any here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ that the Spirit of God would open their ears, open their eyes, soften their hearts, cause them to see and to receive Jesus as the Son of God, as the source of life, as the source of eternal life and abundant life. We ask it all in his name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to close in worship together.